Good morning. Could I ask you to have your Bibles open at the passage that Tim read to us earlier? Thank you very much for leading this morning, Tim. And you may remember, if you were here in December, that Matthew Stratton preached on the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. And so we're planning to look through a number of passages in John's Gospel over the coming months, and this morning focusing particularly on verses 29 to 34. This Gospel of John is the most profound book in the world. It is life-changing, and it tells us the truth about the most important person who's come into the world, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. It has 21 chapters in the book, and the first 12 chapters recount the years of ministry of the Lord Jesus, from the time when John the Baptist announced him to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then the last chapters, from 13 to 21, give an account of a relatively short time, just a few weeks, between the night before Jesus was crucified and his death and his resurrection and the appearances to many people. And this gospel is all about good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's about the good news of how our sins can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus. Now, if you glance at verse 19 in the passage, you'll see that it tells there of how various people came to John, that is John the Baptist, who was preaching in the desert, and asked him various questions. Verse 29 says, the next day, so that gives the accounts of the following day. Verse 35 says, the next day, the day after that. Verse 43, the next day. So we have an account in this first chapter of several days in a week. And who was John the Baptist? Well, he was a prophet. He was someone to whom the word of the Lord came. He had an unusual diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. Don't know if you've ever tried that. It's the sort of thing that Bear Grylls might eat, I suppose. And he wore strange clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt. And he preached in the desert, and many people came to hear him. And he taught that people should repent and turn away from their sins, and that they should be baptized in the Jordan River. And baptism, that meant being immersed in water. He came as a forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord. And when they asked him questions, he told them about himself. He said he's not the Messiah, he's not the Christ, the promised one, which many people at the time were expecting. He's not Elijah. At the end of the Old Testament, at the end of the book of Malachi, there was a prophecy about Elijah's coming. No, I am not Elijah come back, he said. Are you the prophet? Moses had spoke of a prophet who would be like himself, who would come in the future. No, he said. He said he is the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 40, which we were actually looking at last week. He came, as the first few verses in the chapter, verses 6 to 8 tell us, he came as a witness to testify to the light. And what did he say about Jesus Christ? Let me read again verses 29 through to 34. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So here in these verses we have the testimony, the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. What does he say about him? He says he is the Lamb of God in verse 29. He says that he is the one, Jesus is the one who will baptize people with the Holy Spirit, verse 33. And he says, verse 34, that he is the Son of God. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and surely that is one of the most glorious and loved titles of Jesus. But what does it mean? As Thomas was saying, the people in Jerusalem and Judea at that time, they knew what lambs meant. Lambs were slaughtered in the temple in the morning and in the evening by the priests. And this was instituted by God in the book of Leviticus, and it was a constant reminder to people of their need for forgiveness of their sins. They learnt that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. An innocent must be substituted, must die in the place of the guilty. And if you glance ahead to chapter 2, verse 13, you see it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. These events were taking place a short time before the Passover. Now, what was the Passover? Well, that was the time when they commemorated the deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. God had rescued his people out of bondage in Egypt, and he had said that he would slay the firstborn in Egypt. And only the people of Israel were able to escape this horror. Each family was to sacrifice a lamb, and they were to spread the blood on the doorposts of the houses, and so that the angel of death would see the blood and pass over, and they would not face death in their family. And there are clear links between Jesus and the Passover. He was handed over to be crucified on the sixth hour on the day of preparation for the Passover, John tells us in chapter 19. And that was the very hour that the Passover lambs were being slain. So by calling Jesus the Lamb of God, John is saying that it is his blood, his shed blood in violent death, that causes God's wrath and God's anger to pass over all those who trust in Jesus. One of the earliest references to a sacrificial lamb comes in that famous account when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he took his beloved son up Mount Moriah. And Isaac saw the fire and the wood, but he said, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And you remember what Abraham replied, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." A lamb must be offered to take away our sin. But where is the lamb? And that's a question that runs through the whole of the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? People realize that no mere animal sacrifice could take the place of a human being. They would have asked the priests, "Where is the true lamb who will take away our sins?" And the answer is that God himself will provide the lamb. In that famous passage, Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks in prophecy 700 years before Christ of his sacrificial death, we're told that he will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He will suffer agony and shame. He will be pierced for our sins. Although he had done no wrong himself, he willingly, voluntarily agreed to be punished in our place. That was in Isaiah, hundreds of years before this. And now in the first century, John the Baptist, near the River Jordan, is proclaiming, look, the Lamb of God, when he sees the Lord Jesus. This is the one who will be sacrificed in the place of sinners. Why did he come? He came to be the savior of sinners. He didn't come to be a conqueror in the way that the Jews were hoping they would be rescued and delivered from the Roman tyranny. He didn't come to be a philosopher or a mere teacher of moral behavior. He came to save sinners. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to do what we could never do for ourselves, to do what no amount of money or learning could ever obtain, to do what is actually essential for our real happiness. He came to take away sin. And on the cross, that's what happened. He was sacrificed. He offered himself as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Do you realize that this is what we all need? To have our sins taken away, to be reconciled to God, our Creator and our Lawgiver. Every man, woman, and child who has broken God's holy law stand condemned and guilty under God's just anger. And yet, in his amazing love, God has sent his beloved Son to be the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners. And how did Jesus take away our sins? He took it on himself. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he took the sins of all those who will repent and believe in Jesus. So let me urge you, if you've never known forgiveness of your sins, to come to Jesus Christ today, to put your trust in him, to call on him to rescue you from your sins. We can come to church week by week, but have we ever known truly that our sins are forgiven? God promises everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we turn to him, if we put our faith in Jesus, he will abundantly pardon us. That's the glorious message of the gospel. In John chapter 19, we read in more detail about what it meant for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, the suffering, the shame, the agony, and the death that he endured. Actually, the gospel writers put it very simply. He was crucified. They don't describe in great detail all the horror that that meant. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one who takes away the sin of the world, not only of Jewish people, but of all non-Jewish people, Gentiles, everyone in the world who believes in Jesus. Because of who he is, his blood is of infinite worth. He can cleanse every sinner. His blood can make the foulest clean. And if you have come to him, if you have true saving faith in Christ, then there is no condemnation for you. You are declared righteous before God. You are justified freely by his grace. And you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are wonderful blessings to every believer in the Lord Jesus. You are God's adopted son or daughter. How many people people that we ourselves perhaps know, struggle under the weight and the burden of guilt. It crushes people. It brings people to despair and to depression, even to suicide. But the gospel is the gospel of forgiveness. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us. Christ, the Lamb of God, has borne our sins in his body. And he says to you today, if you're a Christian, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. He is mighty to save. He is the Lamb of God, and he is just the Savior that we sinners need. And there is no other way to be reconciled to God. But there is no sin that is too bad. There's no wickedness that's too terrible. There's no repeated failure in our lives that cannot be taken away by Christ, our risen and exalted Lamb. Because after his death, he rose in power from the grave. And what a blessing it is to have our sins forgiven. Do you know some of the words that the Bible uses to describe forgiveness? To forgive is to turn a key and to open a cell door and to set a prisoner free. That's what it means to be forgiven. To forgive is to have written in large letters across a huge debt, nothing more to pay, nothing owed. To be forgiven is to be in a court of law and to see the judge pounding his gavel and declaring not guilty. To be forgiven is like looking at a wall that is covered in graffiti, and then somebody comes and sandblasts it, and it's perfectly clean again. He washes us clean. What a blessing it is to be transformed by the grace of God. A man called Charles was a young man who had Christian parents. He'd grown up in a Christian family. He loved to read, but he realized that he was not a Christian. And in his teenage years, he actually came under a very deep conviction of sin, which lasted for a long time. You'd have probably looked at his life and thought of him as a reasonably moral, respectable young man. But he knew that he had sinned against God and he desperately needed forgiveness. And one January, he didn't go to his usual church, but in the snow, he went and heard a preacher who said to him, "Look unto me, all the world, and you will be saved," quoting from Isaiah, and telling him, look to Jesus, and you will be saved. And this young man, Charles Spurgeon, looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as a teenager, and his sins were forgiven, and God used him in remarkable ways. He became probably the most famous preacher in the world in the 19th century, greatly used by God. Actually, when he was trying out the acoustics in a large building before preaching later in his life, he just spontaneously spoke those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And apparently there was someone there who was a workman on this large building who just heard the gospel in those words and subsequently came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is risen and exalted, and no wonder in heaven they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, for you were slain, and by your blood you redeemed people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And they ascribe in heaven, they ascribe their salvation to the free grace of God the Father and the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which took him to Golgotha. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you adore him and worship him for his amazing love and grace to sinners like us? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is also the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John gives this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, verse 32, and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was sent to baptize people with water, pointing out their need to repent and to be forgiven. And he did this, he says, verse 31, that Jesus might be revealed to Israel, that the Jews might see who Jesus really is. And he told of this occasion when he saw the Spirit come down from heaven on a dove. And this had happened probably about 6 weeks previously, because it's recorded in the other Gospels. In Mark, for example, Mark gives this account right at the beginning of his Gospel, that at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So at Jesus' baptism, God the Father spoke to him clearly, saying, "You are my Son." And the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, the dove being a symbol of gentleness and purity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is personal and eternal. So we speak of him as he, not as it. The Holy Spirit is not a power or an influence. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that we're speaking of. And in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit was ceaselessly active in creation, in preserving the universe, in bringing people to faith, in equipping people for specific tasks. But prophets like Isaiah and Joel spoke of a future time when there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which would be new and distinctive and would be available for all. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the old order, and he put it this way. He said, "I have baptized you with water, but he, the Lord Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And we read in Isaiah of how when the Messiah comes, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Jesus himself in Nazareth, when he was starting his ministry, it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, he took the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, and read that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then when he read, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And John the Baptist had been told by God, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And notice that the way it's worded. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense. So it's not just describing the single event of the day of Pentecost, important though that was. It is describing the distinctive ministry of Jesus. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And just as John is called the Baptist, the baptizer, because it was his ministry to baptize with water, so Jesus is the Baptist, the baptizer, because it is his ministry to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 29 and at verse 33, you see there that the ministry of the Lord Jesus is twofold. It involves a removal and a bestowal. It involves the taking away of sin and the baptizing with God the Holy Spirit. And these are the two great gifts of God our Savior. They're brought together by the prophets in the Old Testament and by the apostles in the New. They can't be separated. Forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you read in Ezekiel chapter 36, he promises, God promises, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. That's the cleansing and the forgiveness. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And these promises are in fact the major blessings of the new covenant, which Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 31 of his prophecy. He says, I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will forgive their sins. I will forgive their sins and I will remember their sins no more. We sing that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And top lady in that, he brings together this work of Jesus Christ when in that he has that line, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one who takes away our guilt and sin. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, frees us from the power of sin. We may tend to think of salvation in negative terms, in terms of being delivered or rescued from sin and from guilt and wrath and death. All those blessings are true and so important. But it also includes the positive blessings, the blessing of the Holy Spirit to give us new life, to liberate us, to dwell within us, to transform our lives. And if we're just preaching one without the other, we're preaching a smaller gospel, the glorious gospel that we have, which is true to Scripture, tells people that when they repent and believe in Jesus, he not only takes away their sins, but he baptizes them with his Spirit. What happened on that day of Pentecost? It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was sent to the waiting believers individually and personally. He came in power. It was an abundant outpouring from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been exalted to God's right hand and he poured forth what they now saw and heard. God, the Lord Jesus, gave the Holy Spirit as the life giver to those who were dead. He gave him as the sanctifier to those to make us clean and holy as the people of God. He gave him as the one who would help us to understand the Bible. How little, if you read the Bible before you were a Christian, how little of it you understood or enjoyed. But when the Holy Spirit helps you, what a treasure and a joy it becomes. And the Holy Spirit is the counselor, the guide, who is with us through the trials and the difficulties of our lives, who will bring us safely home. And he is the one who empowers the church. It's what the Lord Jesus said, wasn't it? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. It's the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives, who changes our thinking, our habits, who sets us free, who liberates us, who enlightens our minds, who renews our lives, and who gives us strength. And every true believer has experienced this baptism with the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit who makes us a Christian. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. And this baptism comes from Jesus Christ, who has the power and the authority to send the Spirit. John baptized with water. The Lord Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And only God can do that inward work of transformation and giving eternal life. A man called John was a wild young man in the 18th century. He worked on ships. And as he grew older, he turned his back on God completely. He wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, he joined with his friends in singing blasphemous songs. He read books which strengthened him in his unbelief. But he was on a ship and there was a tremendous storm one time. And he cried to God that God would have mercy on him and save him. And he believed in Jesus Christ and his life was completely transformed and changed. He was called from darkness into light. And he wrote a hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. John Newton actually ministered at a church in Olney, not very far from here, in the 18th century. And here's an example of how the Holy Spirit transforms our lives. He makes proud people humble. He makes greedy people generous. He makes selfish people loving. He makes hard and bitter people kind. He makes angry people forgiving. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he creates within us that hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are the blessings of the new covenant, which is ratified, established by the blood of Jesus. And through him, we receive the blessings of the new covenant. And that's what we remember when we eat the bread, when we drink the wine, as we'll be doing shortly at communion. The Holy Spirit is given to glorify Christ, to make him real to us. And he is given to transform us, to make us in our lives and character more like Christ. Are you bringing forth in your life the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're what he brings in our lives when he changes us. And we can pray for more of the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should be praying for from our loving Heavenly Father. How much more will he give us good things? How much more will he give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? And then thirdly and briefly, Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 34, John proclaims, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. There's no question that Jesus is a true man. We read that in verse 30, where he said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me. And in verse 33, we say, the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down. So Jesus is no question, he is a real man. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He had a real body and he had a real mind and real emotions and a real will. And he was really tempted as we are tempted. He prayed to God as his Father, but he was without sin, completely without sin, perfect and blameless. That's why he could be the Lamb of God, because he was spotless and pure and blameless. He is the promised Messiah, the teacher, our Lord. And John realized that he was an exalted and a glorious person, verse 30, when he spoke of Jesus as the man who comes after me, he has surpassed me. He says earlier, among you stands one you do not know, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Jesus is a far more glorious and exalted person than John is, far superior, in fact, pre-existent. Bethlehem wasn't the beginning of Jesus' life, that was his birth, but he was pre-existent. And when Jesus was baptized, when John saw the Spirit come down on him and remain on him, he realized then who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, God the Son, the one loved from all eternity, sent into the world to save us. And there are many references in John's Gospel to Jesus, the Son of God. The Father loves the Son. The Father sent his Son into the world. The Son delights to please his Father. And at the end of the Gospel, we have Thomas worshipping the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus is God the Son. We should believe in him, have full confidence in him. We should worship him and trust in him. Shortly after this, we're told about Andrew. Andrew was a disciple who'd found the Lord Jesus. And he went to his brother Peter and he told him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And God uses both the preaching of men like John and the private personal testimony of individuals like Andrew. So let's be encouraged by that, to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus, to tell people about him. He is the perfect Savior, and the Holy Spirit will empower our witness. Many, many people in our country don't know the truth about the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how will they hear unless we tell them? Let's come before God in prayer, shall we? Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for such a Savior. We thank you for his power, his majesty, his greatness. And we thank you for his amazing love, his willingness to come into the world, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you that he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and for his power, his ministry. And we pray, Lord, that his grace and his blessing may be amongst us and working in us and through us. Lord, challenge us, strengthen us, encourage us, we pray. And as we come to the Lord's table, we pray for your blessing as we eat and drink, and to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's, as we come to the Lord's table, to communion, let's stand to sing, "Behold the Lamb who bears our sin away, slain for us." And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross.